Lesson 6 is called The Nature of God. Last week we looked at the nature of man, and which is us, humans. But tonight let's concentrate on knowing our God, because if we're going to take a look at what does it take to have victory over trials, and what are all those trials about, and what can we gain from those trials, then we need to really understand our God. The God that we worship, who we call our God, the Almighty. So this evening we're going to go ahead and take a look at that. Don't forget, we're trying to equip ourselves. The Bible uses the word equip the saints, and so we're trying to equip ourselves. Just like if somebody is going to go to a construction site, they're going to bring their equipment with them. Hopefully. Somebody's going to fight a fire, right, Chuck? If somebody's going to go fight a fire, they're going to bring the fire engine. And so if we're going to do battle with Satan, a spiritual battle, or if we're going to have victory in our lives, in our Christian walk, then we need to have tools. And hopefully by the end of this study, we'll have tools to help us and equip us in our battles and our trials and our storms that come up in our life. So, number one, follow God's word. What does that mean? Follow God's word. It's nice words, but what does it mean?
Obedience,
all right?
To know it.
Two excellent points. Obedience to God's word. That means follow what it says, right? Right? And then to know it. Just don't let the Bible sit on the shelf somewhere and gather dust. Have you ever been in somebody's home and they have this beautiful, huge Bible kind of on a pedestal or kind of on a shelf for them? You know it's not open. Well, it's open, but you know it's not red, you know, and it has gold leaf boundaries and so on and so forth. And they have a Bible in the house, but are they reading it? So make sure that you're taking in the Word of God daily. I tell you what, we do not have an excuse. I frequently go on the internet and listen to Bible classes and sermons presented just right here at Palm Beach Lakes at our website. You can do that. And plus, now we have a lot of articles on the website and the bulletins that have articles inside of them date back, I think, back to 2009 now. So if you visit our website, it can help you in your study the Bible for sure. No excuse nowadays. If we have the availability to study the Bible with all kinds of tools available to us. Don't play with the devil. Don't mess around. Here's a story, and I know a member here retold the story one time, but here's a story of two guys, and they're on a path that goes around a mountain, a very, very steep path, and no guardrail whatsoever. So one guy says, "I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to hug the side of the mountain as I'm going up. There's no way I'm going to fall off because I'm by the mountainside." The other guy's a daredevil. The other guy's right on the edge all the way up, and he thinks, "I'm just going to go all the way up on this edge. I'm not going to be like that guy over there. I'm going to be right here on the edge of it all, and there's a possibility I might fall." Who's the wiser person? It's the person that's careful, right? The person that's not going to play with fate like that, the person that's going to hug the mountainside, that's the safer person, probably the wiser person. But the person that's sitting there on the edge of the pathway all the time has a good chance of falling. And so if we play with the devil in any way, we're going to have a good chance of falling. And so it's important to recognize that and not play with the devil. And go to God in prayer. Hopefully your prayer life is a continuous, and hopefully you have a list going. If you have a mental list, if you can do that, that's great. I can't. I have to have a written list. And so I write names and events down. But some people can have a mental list, I'm sure. But have that prayer list going, and you know, in personal prayers and prayers about your families and loved ones and those people that are sick and so on and so forth. But have a strong, vibrant prayer life. And know that when you pray, God hears you. He's not closed off to you in any way, but that he hears you. And pray on a daily basis. Follow the principle of sowing and reaping. We stated that over and over again. What you sow is what you're going to reap. It's either going to be good or it's going to be bad, depending on what you're sowing, right? If I want to sow a crop and take care of it and then expect that crop to grow, and if I plant corn, because I'm from Iowa originally, so I plant corn because that's what Iowans do. They don't plant anything else. And so they have corn, and you expect corn to grow. You know, you don't expect to plant the weeds, seeds, and grow weeds. You expect corn to grow. So what you sow is what you reap in life. And that can be taken and put to use in all kinds of different aspects of our life, for sure. Next one, someone mentioned this principle here. And I'm going to call it this evening the clay potter principle. In Isaiah 64:8, it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand." And then if you look in Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 8, God is asking the question, aren't I the potter and you're the clay? So last week we talked about how the clay does not look back up to the potter and say, hey, what are you doing with me? You know, it's not going to do that. The potter's just shaping the bowl or whatever that potter's making. Same thing with a relationship with God. You know, we probably have a tendency to look back at God and say, what are you doing? Yeah, great analogy, Dirk. That's right. Yes. Another great analogy. So God has taken me and smushed me all up and start all over again. I can tell that, yes. So I'm calling this the clay potter principle. I don't know if anybody else has, but I decided to put that on there. I thought it was interesting that we brought that up probably in the last 2 weeks about the clay and the potter. So let's take a look at our God. We've looked at this before. God is omniscient. What does that mean? If you're omniscient. All-knowing, yeah. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. Can we keep anything from God? Can I have a secret from God? No. You know, I can have a secret from somebody else, probably. But I can't have a secret from God. It's all laid out in the open. He's all-knowing. How about the next one? Omnipotent. All-powerful. God is all-powerful. He created the entire universe, and I think it's really something. Every time they increase the strength of the Hubble telescope or some other telescope, and they look deeper and deeper in space, the galaxy or the known universe becomes even larger and larger and larger and larger. And just kind of reflects the power of God, and you look at it that way, then the power of God in your eyes probably is becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Can I go anywhere and get away from God? No. I can't go to the bottom of the ocean, which I've been, and there's God. And you can't go up on the top of a mountain somewhere and get away from God either. He's there. And I'm glad. I'm glad you can't get away from God. And everyone, I guess everyone should be glad about that. We can't get away from God. He's always there. A while ago in the lesson one, we took a look at this statement. And it has to do with the nature of God. God just wants me to be happy. See, we can make up things about God. You know, people do that all the time. You know, I believe God is like this. I believe God wants this. I believe God is working this out like this. Well, I believe that God just wants me to be happy. I'm not saying that God is not a loving and caring God that looks out for the best of us. There's no way I'm saying that. But I am saying that I know people that want a certain thing out of their life, and to do that, they justify it by saying, God just wants me to be happy. It happens. And we have to be careful because it can lead to sin. It can lead to bad things happening. And the best thing to follow is the communication that's already there between God and you, and that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Not someone's opinion. You know, not a group of people that think they have the answer for you. But it's the Word of God is going to be your best counselor for sure. So we have to be careful that we don't have that. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. God has appointed one, and God has appointed the other. When we take a look at adversity and prosperity. We've taken a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, like the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, that it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How does God look at your trials? They're more precious than gold. You might not see worth in it. Why? What am I going through right now? What am I going through that has any kind of worth to it? Maybe it's something that's heavy on your shoulders this evening, heavy on your heart, and you're going through a trial, and you think, what worth is there to it? Look what God says. There is worth to it. In God's eyes, in the potter's eyes, right? There's worth to the trial that you're going through. And this leads us to our lesson this evening. It's the question of the night. Is God fair? Even today, more than one of my students said, it's not fair. That's not fair. I can't even tell you what it was. Whatever it wasn't fair. And I try to be as fair as possible as teaching. I really do. I try to be as fair as possible. But whatever was happening, it wasn't fair. Question of the night. Is God fair? All right, let's stand on the record that Nicole says God is not fair. All right, let's stand on the record that Nicole says God is not fair in a good way. All right. Look at Matthew 5:45. And sends rain on the just and the unjust. So we can look around and we can see people that we feel, well, they're not doing right. You just know they're not doing right. Maybe they're at your workplace or in your neighborhood or maybe even your own home. They're not doing right. And you have to think, I'm going through this and they're not going through this. You have to question, is God fair? Let's take a look at our sense of justice. Our sense of justice says goodness should be parented with comfort, and evil should be parented with discomfort. Somebody is not doing right. In our mind, justice says that person should have something wrong with them. You know, it's bad. Maybe it's a tragedy has happened, and it's somebody's fault. And you think, well, that's something bad should happen to that person because our mind of justice parents that together with discomfort for that person. Whereas, you know, who can I pick on? Chuck. Chuck is the greatest, nicest person I know. He should have no discomfort whatsoever. That's justice, isn't it? Right, Trish? Yeah, see? She agrees. The greatest, nicest person I know should not have any discomfort in his life. He shouldn't have any trials in his life. He shouldn't have to go through anything bad, you know. That's the way we think as humans. But is that the way God sees it? Is that the way that God thinks of it? Yes, Tommy. Yeah, right? Yeah, I see what you're saying, Tommy. That's right. just, the word just is used, and not the word fair. Go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12. I'm sorry. If you take a look at Jeremiah 12, Jeremiah has this question. Verses 1 and 2. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Let me walk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes, they have taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their mind. Jeremiah had the same question. He says, let me walk with your judgments, but then he questions. He says, why do the evil prosper? And Habakkuk, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Just about almost the same thing here, questioning God and his fairness, or you could say, as Tommy said, questioning the justice. So if we are in a position where we question, we have company of characters that are right there in the Bible. Look at Malachi. In chapter 3, starting verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is unless to serve God. What profit is there that we have kept the ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Malachi is pointing out what the wicked can do. They tempt God. You know, we can be found in a situation, you're driving down the street and you see somebody, you know, might have a nicer car than you or something. You just wonder, what does that guy do for a living? I remember someone, a member of Palm Beach Lakes, tried to set a group straight, a group of young adults, I guess, and said, don't judge anybody like that because you don't know what they do for a living. It could be something very, you know, right. It doesn't have to be a drug dealer or something, you know. A person could have worked hard ever since they were 15-year-old and gathered money together and stuff like that. Same question really bothered Job also. Look at these verses. 12:6. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. 21:7. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. When you think of a wicked person in power, what comes to your mind? I mean, you could all bunch of people, right? I mean, I think of like Adolf Hitler. He came to power. Not probably the nicest guy in the world. 24, chapter 24, pretty extensive verses 2 through 25. Some remove landmarks, they seize flocks violently, they feed on them. They drive away the donkey out of the fatherless, they take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road. There's some wicked people going on here, Job says. And it kind of reminds me of last summer I went down to Paraguay and we visited this orphanage. Well, we got there, it was wonderful seeing they put on a program and stuff. But then we learned of a tragedy there in the orphanage. Somebody stole their horse. And probably because somebody needed something to eat or money, and so they steal the horses and then so they chop them up and they sell the meat. But they stole it from an orphanage. And the kids were upset. That's their horse. They fed the horse, they rode the horse, they took care of the horse. And then somebody during the night takes the horse and steals it. So in Job's world, same thing is happening. There's evil. And part of the evilness is that time is really flying by, I think, as well. What does it prosper? The wicked prosper. What if the wicked didn't prosper? Think about the Think about what happened to physical and economic laws. It demonstrates God's mercy, doesn't it? Our God is a merciful God. Do the wicked prosper? Yes. Why? Our God is merciful. He's going to show mercy. That's his nature. Psalm 37:1 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. It tests the faith of the righteous." Somebody's doing something bad. You think somebody's getting away with something. And they're not, by the way. Remember, you can't hide anything from God. They're not getting away with anything. But you think they're getting away with it. The Bible says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." The wicked's prosperity is fleeting. You know, the wicked are going to meet their end. Psalm 37:2 says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither in green herb." Psalm 37:13 says, "The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his days are coming." The Lord laughs at him. The wicked are going to be judged. Just like you and I are going to be there at Judgment Day, those people that are doing those things that are wrong are also going to be there and present in Judgment Day. Some charge God foolishly. Job didn't do it. But some people charge God foolishly. I want to go over something with you. I want to know about plane crashes, because some people look at mass destruction as saying there's no God, or that God is unfair, God is unjust. I found a website I thought was interesting. It's called planecrashinfo.com. And updates you on plane crashes. I don't know. I don't think I'm going to visit it again, but just for the study, planecrashinfo.com. In the largest plane crash, the plane crash that killed the most people, in the Canary Islands in 1977, it would be March 27th. 583 people died in that plane crash. In 1985. Which would be August 12th, 520 people died. 1996 in India, which would be November 12th, 349 people died. That's the top three, according to planecrashinfo.com. So some people take a look at mass destruction. How about earthquakes? In 2010, bad earthquake year, by the way, in 2010, it's reported worldwide 226,215 people died in earthquakes. So if you live by a fault zone, you know, you might want to move, because that's where the earthquakes are going to be. Then I looked up flash floods. 52,000 people die each year in a flash flood. Flash flood, that's mass destruction. 52,000 people die. Then I looked up something else I thought that was interesting for us. Every second, listen to this, every second, 1.8 person passes away. I'm not sure what a 0.8 person looks like, but every second, how many seconds has just gone by since I just spoke that? Every second, 1.8 people die. Pass away. And then there's famous people also. You think about these people, what if they didn't have handicaps? Ray Charles, Stevie Wonder, President Roosevelt, FDR, his handicap. Beethoven, he was deaf. I looked at some people that have autism. Daryl Hannah, who's an actress, some of you might know. Dan Aykroyd from Saturday Night Live fame. James Durbin from American Idol last year. Suspected of having autism, Abraham Lincoln, Albert Einstein, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Thomas Edison. You see, just because somebody has something wrong with them or something doesn't make them, of course, less of a person. And especially in God's eyes. And you think people struggle through and they overcome handicaps, and some of them go on to great, great things. Great things. I want to conclude this evening with God's expectations of us. Look in Matthew 23:23. And if we're really going to think about the potter and the clay principle, look at the words of Jesus. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you pay tithe and mint," and I'm going to say anise and cumin, "and have neglected the weightier matter of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." God has expectations of us. And Jesus chose just, to be just, merciful, and faithfulness. Now, he's always on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, right? He's the one that he's yelling at, if you read the gospel. He's the one he gets on because they're the religious leaders. And he's telling them there's a weightier matter than what you're taking care of. We have to make sure that we understand that. Look at Psalm 106:3. "Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times." And what about mercy? "Blessed are the merciful." And of course, God expects us to be faithful. You know, when the invitation is open on Sunday and Wednesday and the gospel is presented, many times, probably without fail, Revelation 2:10 is put up there. Anybody remember what that says? To live what? To live faithfully. Yeah. To live faithfully. So Jesus is telling the religious leaders of the time, you're not doing these things. These are the weightier things. He doesn't say the other things are bad. Look at that. He says you need to do these things and take care of these things. That's God's expectations of us. We really need to fix in our mind what's really important. Just, to be just, and merciful, and faithful. Let's take a look at some assurances our God has. Turn to 1 John, would you please? The book of 1 John. If you look in chapter 5, here's some assurances. We know that we have eternal life. We know he answers prayers. Look at 5:13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We know we can keep away from sin. Verse 18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and that the wicked one does not touch him." We have that power within us to keep away. Remember, don't play with the devil. We know we are not of the world. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we can know that we are in Christ. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you wrestle with doubt? Read this verse. Has come and given us an understanding that we may know him. We don't have to doubt. We can have the understanding. And we can know Jesus Christ. And we can know our God. That's all I have. Thank you very much for your attendance, and have a great rest of the week.